So what I'd like to do with you this morning is take a look at just a small little snippet of the systematic theology of looking at the three persons in the Trinity. We could go for weeks on the Father. We could go for weeks on the Son. We could go for weeks studying the Holy Spirit. But all I want us to do this morning is think of the one that has given us the greatest gift of all, and it's the three persons of the Godhead. Okay, that's my introduction. Let's move on to our first point. What I'd like to do is just take a little bit of a look at the three persons that we find in the Godhead. Of course, the first one is we find God the Father, the second one is God the Son, and the third is God the Holy Spirit. We get that from Sunday school, we get that from messages, but what I'd like to do is take it one step further, and perhaps you've never gone really looking for proofs in the text of Scripture to show us these characteristics, and so we're going to spend a little bit of time, and as I said, get your Bibles ready, because we're going to take a look at some verses this morning. It's the whole concept that we have called the Trinity. It's a theological word. You won't find Trinity or triunity in God's word, but the concept is there, and that's what we're going to visit. First thing that I'd like to do is just establish three facts that I enjoyed over the years as I began to look at the topic. First one is going to be this. All three persons are called God in the Bible. All three persons of the Godhead are called God in the Bible. We're going to look at a few verses to give examples. Second thing is all three persons are distinct. They don't get all mushed together. You don't have God the Father and God the Son being given attachment to the same person. They're distinct. The third thing is all three of them are one. And we're going to discuss that a little bit and give you a few thoughts to think about and pray about and chew over. It's a hard concept. So the first thing I'd like to do is I want to show from God's word all three persons called God in the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If we were more informal, I'd sit there and say, well, put your hand up. What's a verse that says that God the Father or the Father is called God? But let me help you out. The Father is called God. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we're going to read just the verse before this. So they've just come back from the mysterious travel across the Sea of Tiberias, and they couldn't figure out how he got there. Verse 25 says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And here's the verse. And do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for here it is, on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Here's a verse, an example, that God the Father is given the title of being God. My challenge to you throughout the whole message is, go home and find more, because there are others, but the Father is called God. The Son is also called God. Go back to chapter 1 of John. John chapter 1. You know this verse well, but let's pay attention to what it says. Verse 1 says, John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's an example from God's word where the Son is called God. So we've got two persons of the Trinity, or the two persons of the Godhead, that have the name God applied to them. Let's take a look at the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, who they lied about property that they were giving Verse 3 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" Note right away we're talking about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You are not lying to men, but to God." Here we have the illustration, or we have the attachment. It is a lie to the Holy Spirit, who is identified in verse 4, to God. And so we have all three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, having the name God applied to them. Second thing that I'd like to point out for you as a little fact is that all three persons, they're distinct. They're distinct. They're different. Let's take a look at an example here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and again, we're going to look at some illustrations of how the three are distinct. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 15. It says, But Jesus answered and said to them, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness," and then permitted him. "And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold," so note, first of all, who is there? It's the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Continuing in 16, "And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending." Now we have the Holy Spirit, "and coming upon him." And in verse 17, "And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" I would submit to you that would be the voice of the Father. And so we have the distinction. The Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit. They are distinct. Another verse that we could look to is John chapter 14. And again, as I said earlier, I'm whetting your appetite. Take these ideas back and go look up more verses, because God's word sheds the information even wider. Chapter 14, this is again the Lord Jesus talking with them in the upper room. Comes to verse 15, and he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Again, I would submit to you here in verse 16, you have the Father being asked by who? The Lord Jesus, the Son. For what? Sending the Holy Spirit. All three are distinct, but they are all described as being God. Number three fact is the three are one. This is a concept that we'll digest just a little bit more at the end of the message, but I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is probably one of the most sacred verses of Judaism. At a person's death, this section of scripture will be read or quoted. If there's a time of trouble, they will often quote this. It is on their lips over and over again, and it has become central to Judaism, but also central to our Christianity, to define that God is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Again, there's the reference here with the assumption that this would mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are described as one. We'll go back and take a look at that in a little bit, but let's go digest a couple more things as we move on. What I'd like to do is, I titled this little section, let's switch gears just a little bit and take a look at examples where the Trinity can be found in the Old Testament, and then we'll spend a couple minutes taking a look at where the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, are talked about in the New Testament. Some of these you're going to recognize. Again, take this message this morning and go and read God's word and mark it and say, oh, here's another example. All right, so for the Trinity in the Old Testament, the first thing that I'd like to establish is that the Old Testament again gives us the picture, the basis, that God is one. And we just finished reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Lord our God is one. So the Old Testament makes that abundantly clear, and it's an established theological position. God is one, but he's three persons. We may not be able to figure that one out, but I'm going to give you some things in a bit to chew on. The second thing that I'd like to just bring out, showing the plurality, so Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 is the oneness of God. Now let's take a look at the plurality. And the first thing that I would point out in the Old Testament is the name Elohim. If you take the New American Standard, or you take any of the King James versions, the translators did us a little service in there to help us to know which word in the Hebrew is being used for God. If you have capital G, capital O, capital D, all caps, it is referring to the unique name of God, which in Hebrew, the best they can figure it would be Yahweh. Comes Yahweh, can also be pronounced in our colloquial way, Jehovah. So if you have all caps for God, if you have all caps for Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that also is going to be the unique name of God, Yahweh, Yahweh, or Jehovah. It is singular. The other form that you will find in your Bibles is, remember I said you could have all caps for God? You can also have capital G, little o, little d. And in the New American Standard and the King James versions that we have, that is always going to refer to Elohim. Elohim. Elohim is a masculine plural form of the word God, and it's generic. So you can have the Elohim of Egypt, you could have the Elohim of Syria, you could have the Elohims of America. How did they distinguish it when it was attached to the God, the uncaused cause of the universe? Well, if you remember in the texts where it shows up, it is the God of Abraham, it is the God of Isaac, it is the God of, and to define it, it would always be attached to a source. Elohim is interesting because, as I said, it is plural. The singular form of God in Hebrew is El. And it's just, as I said, a generic name for deity. Pluralizing it gives the Olim at the end. And so you have Elohim. This is, I explained this a little bit to you because when you run into God, you are looking at, in your biblical text, the plural name of God. And thus my point with the plurality of God in the Old Testament, it is portrayed by the name Elohim. Plural pronouns. This one's interesting. I don't know if you've paid attention to it before, but let's look at Genesis chapter 1 for a second. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 26, Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Let me submit to you, if you slow down and pay attention to the text of your Old Testament, you're going to find instances where you see the plurality of God based on these pronouns. I'll give you another one. We won't look at it for time, but you could also look at Genesis 3:22, another example of the plural pronouns used to describe God. Isaiah 6:8 is another example. Again, you can scribble those down or you can ask me for the slide deck later. I'll be glad to send these to you. But look for them as you're reading the Old Testament. Look for these plural pronouns in the conversation of Almighty God. Another point that I would bring out is names multiple persons. Now, let me describe this one just a little bit. We'll go ahead and take a look at Psalm 45. What I'm going to do is we'll look at the first verse that I give you on the slides, and then you can look at the others. But it uses the same name of God for different persons in the Godhead. Psalm 45 is a good example there. Psalm 45 and verse 6 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows." You figure it out? It's the name God. It's the name Elohim. And it is God the Father speaking, and he's attaching the same name of God. So in verse 7, "Therefore God," I would assume the Father, "thy God," the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "has anointed thee with oil above thy fellows." So something to pay attention to. Hunt for those. There are more. But I give that as just a little taste. Here's another one. We won't turn to it, but Psalm 110 is another illustration where the same name for God is applied to two persons in the Godhead. Jeremiah 23, 5 to 6. Same thing. Look those up and then go hunt for some more. It's rich out there. Deity of Messiah. Oh, this one's important. We've established a little bit the names of God being attached to the three persons, but let's take a look at a verse here, Isaiah 9, verse 6. And you know this one well. We read it at Christmas time many times during the Christmas season. But listen to what it says, and then I'll give you maybe another example. I don't remember what exactly I have put in there. But again, this is the most remarkable messianic section of the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. And then we'll start at verse 5. It says, "For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood will be burned, fuel for the fire." Here it is. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." We in the church know who that's talking about. That's talking about the incarnation of the Son of God. "A son will be given to us, and the government will be rest on his shoulders, and look what he's called. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And so we have the same name applied to multiple people. And in this particular case, this is establishing that God is the Lord Jesus, or more importantly, the Messiah when he comes, is Almighty God. Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14 also deal with that same thing. Look for those examples, the great. Okay, we'll switch quickly here to the New Testament and some examples there. The New Testament also gives us a point to the unity of Almighty God. And we could go to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 30, which we won't for time, because this is a repeat in the New Testament of the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And so what was established in the Old Testament is again repeated in the New Testament, again establishing that God is one. What does the New Testament teach us about the plurality of God? Well, the first thing is, I would again show that the New Testament tells us that the persons of the Godhead are distinct. The persons of the Godhead are equal. We haven't discussed that in the message, and we won't really dwell on it because of time. But we also have functional subordination. First thing is, if we were to look at the persons are distinct, look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, if I recall right, this is what we read earlier with the baptism. Yes. So again, they're distinct. We have the Lord Jesus who's being baptized, He saw the Spirit of God coming down, and we have the voice of God speaking. So in the New Testament, we see that the members, the three persons of the Godhead, are distinct. We could also look at John 15, 26. It talks about this as well. And then moving on, and again, keep digging because you can find these. The second point that I would just address here is that the persons of the Godhead are equal. They're all omnipotent, equally omnipotent, equally omniscient, equally powerful. They know all things. There's no difference between them. And again, God's word gives us a little hint here. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. And it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This uncaused cause that worked out my salvation, the persons are all equal, the persons are three, but they function together as one. A few other verses, John 10, verse 31 could be used here. It gives us a little insight. And then moving on to functional subordination, this is interesting. They are shown as all being equal, and yet in the Godhead there is a form of functional subordination. And I want us to look at this one because I think it's important for us to see. John chapter 8. And we'll read verses 26 to 29, and this is again the Lord Jesus talking. "And I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him." Now, just slow down here for a second. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking, and he is talking about someone who sent him, which we know would be the Father. "And I have heard from him these things I speak to the world. They have not realized that he had been speaking to them about the Father." There it is, clear as day. "Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." And we could continue to go on. There are many other instances where we have indications that the Son placed himself in subjection to the Father. That does not mean he was not equal, but it means that he was in subjection. We get the indication the Holy Spirit also is in subjection to God the Father, and that the Lord Jesus was going to ask the Father to send the Spirit. Just an idea for you to think about. But these are important concepts for us to wrestle with. We could also look at John 6, 37 to 40. Write that down so you can look at it at home. There's also 1 Corinthians 11, 3. These all show that there is functional subordination within the Godhead. Again, emphasis. It does not mean that any one of the individual members or persons of the Godhead are any less God. All right, we're at 12 o'clock, so I'm going to wrap this up quickly. Concept of one God. This has been something that has... I think I'm like you. I sit there and I try to get my head around it. The only thing I can think of is, you know, it's the three-legged optical illusion that ends up being finished in a solid. And you can go online and figure out how to draw that so that it looks like you've got three legs on one side and then you have a solid on the other. For years and years, that was the perception that I ended up with. And it's a paradox. It's a paradox trying to figure out how can there be three members in the Godhead, and yet it still be called one. One, three. One, three. My mind doesn't grapple with it. But a number of years ago, somebody shared a little insight that comes out of the Shema. And again, and I'm sorry this is a little bit smaller in type, but the Shema, again, possibly gives us a concept to think about. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel," I'm thinking of the old King James there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Okay, so let's digest it for just a second here. Remember what I gave you with the key? Notice that we have the Lord. It's all in capital letters. And my understanding is, as I've been studying, this is going to refer to the unique name of the uncaused cause of the universe, Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah. It is his specific identifiable name. You say Yahweh or Yahweh, and most people are going to know exactly who it is. But then look, it goes on and says, is our God. Well, it's capital G, little o, D, which means it's Elohim. And if you remember from earlier, it is plural, it is masculine. So we have the beginning here, the Lord, the identifiable uncaused cause of the universe, is your God, in plural. And then it says, the Lord, again, Yahweh or Yahweh, is one. This is really important if we are going to grasp what I'm going to share now, because there is the beauty of the singleness of Jehovah, and yet the plurality of the Godhead. The word that I want us to just take a look at for a second is that one word, one. Again, just a tiny little Hebrew lesson here. The word one in Hebrew is echad. Echad. So if you want to have one orange, it would be echad orange, whatever the word for orange is. So it is just a number in Hebrew. But there's one thing that's really unique about the word one in Hebrew, echad. It can also mean oneness in singleness. Or I'm sorry, one, I wrote that down wrong. Echad means one in plurality. So I'll have to fix my slide, but pay attention to that. It means one in plurality. And let me give you an illustration here. Oh no, I did get it right. Okay, I can see it better now. So the first statement is correct. Echad means one, as in a single, but it also has a second meaning. Echad means singleness and plurality. And I'll go ahead and just give you a couple verses. Genesis chapter 33, verse 13 is an example of singleness. And it says there, but he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail and that the flocks and herds that are nursing are a matter of concern to me. And if they are driven hard just one day, all the flocks will die. And this is Jacob pleading with Esau to let him take his time bringing his family back into Palestine or into Canaan. And so in this case, the flock would die in one day. This is an example of singleness in one. Well, let's take a look at a different one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. This is after Adam and Eve have been created, and God gives them this instruction. It says, but for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become echad flesh. It means singleness in plurality. Ruth and I are married. We are still plural. We walk together, we talk together, we live together. We are two individuals, but because of the bonds of marriage, we become an echad. We become one, as we have described here. Another example, Exodus chapter 26, verse 11 says, you shall also make 50 clasps of bronze, and you shall put the clasps into the loops and join the tent together so that it will be one or be a unit. Let me quickly describe that. This is making the badger skin. I don't know of any badgers that are big enough that could cover the whole tabernacle. And so what they would do is they would make five sub-curtains that would then be joined together, hooks and rings. As long as those were separate, that would be an echad in singleness. But here's the beauty. You put all the clasps together, join those five curtains, drape it over the tabernacle, and now you have an echad. You have singleness in plurality. Back to our story or our verse again in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. What has been encouraging to me is the Lord is singular, Elohim is plural, but our Lord, our uncaused cause, is singular in plurality. He is one God, but he has three persons. And those three persons were indelibly involved in our salvation. We can find all three of the persons of the Godhead involved in the incarnation, birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can find all three involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? We can find all three involved in our salvation. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for the richness that you bring into our lives. You are not a man that we would be able to understand you, and yet through the pages of Scripture you have given us illustration after illustration to help us understand who you are. Some of these things are hard, O Heavenly Father, but we do thank you this morning that we have again reviewed and looked at verses that tell us there is a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are one. They are singleness in plurality. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that all three of the members of the Godhead were involved in our salvation. Thank you that all three are going to be involved in the future, and that we will be able to spend eternity worshiping the Godhead. We thank you for this time and ask for your blessing. Give us safety as we head to our homes, and may we go out looking for divine appointments and encouraging the world. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.